was a wonderful song to sing before the preaching, I think. I'm going to let you in with a little secret. When we move to different places over time, I try to become all things to all men. So I'm going to let you on a little secret. I watched the last 7 minutes of the Titans game today. Glad I don't have a heart completely invested. I'm not sure I can handle it. But as long as you don't tell anybody in Indiana, because shortly after that I realized that kick basically meant that the Colts probably not going to the playoffs. So anyway, just don't tell anybody there. That was fun on the fun meter of life. But anyway, press on to certainly more important things. I'm glad you're here. Hope you've enjoyed the afternoon, some of you more than others. I'm glad we can be together. Continue our study of prayer. Part number 3, and as you hear that, that doesn't mean those of you that haven't heard the first two parts have missed out, or that this is a series that is going to be necessarily connected to what we've already looked at. As I've been doing, I'm looking at some things that Paul prayed for. We're going to do that tonight again. Before I do that, I want to share with you again some observations that I'm studying, thinking about along the way, to help us appreciate this remarkable privilege that we have. And it is that. We have bestowed upon us the privilege of being children of God, children of the Creator, with the ability to talk to Him and to go to Him at any time, boldly into the throne room, to speak to Him respectfully as our Creator, but knowing that He's a Father who loves us, a Father who deeply cares, and has demonstrated that in the most remarkable kind of way. So it is a privilege. We continue to be reminded of that. We should want to exercise this privilege. We should become so connected to God as His children through our conversation with Him and through our listening to Him speak to us. That relationship just grows and grows and grows until someday we will be just as ecstatic as would be possible for any of us to be when we get to walk into His presence. And that's our hope. That's our goal. I think one of the challenges for me, and maybe for you, is what do we do with this business of free will as it's connected to prayer? There is a fact of the matter, and that is we are free to choose. God makes us do nothing. He compels us. And maybe to make us do something isn't the best word that I could use. And I'm going to talk about the idea of being compelled in just a moment. I don't think He forces us against our will to do His. We are free to choose. We are free to make choices. We're responsible for every choice we make. We can't say to somebody else, "Well, you made me do that. I may have allowed your influence to have way too much impact on my life, but however, at the end of the day, I will give account to God that I made the choice, and I can't blame anybody else." That's humility. That's a penitent spirit. That's David before Nathan saying, "I've sinned." I suppose sometimes we can say that others have made us do things, but we still have to take responsibility for the choices that we make. So as we pray to God, we're asking Him to do things, but we need to remember that it's still at the end of the day, I have to make the choice to do what He's asked. And I think that's part of the challenge. We're asking God to help us, to strengthen us, to give us the courage to do what He has commanded us to do. And I think that those are genuine prayers. I hear those often right here. When the guys lead us, as we think about trying to be the kind of people that God wants so desperately, wants so badly from us. But again, I wonder, when I ask God for help, as I am making a choice to do what He asks, I'm asking God for courage. I'm asking God for strength. How's He answer that? And as I said before, please understand, that I don't necessarily have to know how. Sometimes it's just a matter of faith that I believe He will. And I don't have to know the answer. But I'm still trying to know the answers. As we think about this business of God and His providence, how does He work? And I'm leading to that. I think I started this whole discussion by wanting to talk about prayer and providence. And you're thinking, Lee, are you ever going to get around to that? Well, I'm giving you bits and pieces along the way. But I am thinking about it and I am studying it. I do have some things I want to share with you about providence. I want to go back to this prayer in Colossians chapter 1 that we touched on a couple of weeks ago now. That Paul prayed for these brethren in verse number 9. We do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I still contend, as I said a few weeks ago, that there may have implications that are connected to spiritual gifts. Because knowledge was a spiritual gift that was conferred on others by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Was it done any other way? I'm really not sure of that. But if I pray for knowledge, or I pray for somebody else especially, be filled with the knowledge of His will, what do I believe God will do? And I'm not making light of this, by the way, but as I suggested to you in my little overlap here, allow me to do that, please, a little repetition and hurt us. I'm sitting on Monday night, I'm sitting there in my recliner, and the thought has occurred to me that I haven't read today and I need to study. I want more knowledge. And I go over and my hand begins to reach for the remote and it begins to tremble. You know, what is God going to do to me to keep me from grabbing the remote one more time, turn the TV on, and then for the next 2 hours watch TV and all of a sudden I'm tired and I go to bed and I haven't read again? Is God going to do that? Is God going to do something to make me not want to pick up that remote or my phone so that I can give the time to read and to study? Or do I simply have to make the choice? So I don't know how God... I'm still not sure how God answers that prayer. Or at least, I'm not sure how you would answer it outside of the use of spiritual gifts. I have to make the choice to read. I have to make the choice to study. I choose to think and I choose to practice, to exercise my faith. I choose for experience to be brought into my life because I practice my faith. I expect wisdom and discernment to come from the study and the thinking and the practicing of God's will. Now listen, I'm not making light of what God can do. By my illustration of my hand all of a sudden not able to pick up that remote. He can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. If I really do want to read, and I really want to give more time to study, and I really want to be filled with the knowledge of His will, and that is my whole heart's desire, then who knows what God may do to help me make better decisions. But I'm pretty convinced of this through this study, and as I go through what I'm going to go with you tonight, that God is only answering these prayers when we really, really want to do what He asks. We make the choice to do what He asks, and then He can raise the bar. And I think you'll see that point if you hang on a little while. But don't expect Him to take the worldliness out of our hearts. We're going to have to make some decisions. We want to be filled with the knowledge. Again, it's free will. I choose to do His will. I don't think I should ask God to do for me what He's told me I need to choose to do in the first place if I have no intention of choosing to do that. Let me add to this point this. Are we afraid of taking the credit for the choices we do make, the good choices? I suggested a few weeks ago, I honor and love the humility of any of us who want to say, God's working in me. God's doing this or that in my life. I, I think we're afraid of pride, and I think we should be. But I want you to know that you can give God the glory even when you choose of your own free will to follow Him, to obey His will. You can know that you chose to do it, but you give Him the glory and the credit because it's His will that you're carrying out. Jesus on one occasion said, at the end of the day, we're unprofitable servants. We've simply done what our duty is to do. We need to have that kind of humility even when I've chosen to do His will. And He's helped me to do it. And I do believe He helps us. But not without us making conscious decisions to carry out His will in our life. We must give God the glory. In fact, we better do so even when we've chosen to do good. What compels us to live for Christ? I think this is something I want you to think about with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm looking at verses 14 and 15. When I think about this business of free will, I want you to notice the statements by Paul here. For the love of Christ constrains us. Even the New King James variant from one to another says, compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. What compels you to live for Jesus? The love of Christ. The word compels is interesting. It's a word packed with meaning. It means to hold together. It could be used to arrest a prisoner, to take a hold of a prisoner and make sure you don't let him go. You handcuff him, you shackle him, and you make sure he can't get away, and you bring him and put him in the prison. It compels us. It imprisons us, if you will. It holds us together. It's translated to be in a strait, to keep in, to hold, to press. Figuratively, it can mean to compel, to perplex, to afflict, or I love this one, to preoccupy. How many times have we made this statement? My mind is preoccupied, and it doesn't have room for anything else. You're talking to your children, you look into their eyes and they've got this glazed look and you know they're preoccupied with something else. I won't tell you whether or not I ever have that experience preaching. And I've been on the other side of that too. God is saying, my love for you is what will preoccupy you, preoccupy your mind if you let it. That's our choice. That's our choice to decide what we're going to spend our time thinking about. It's the story. It's God's story. It's the message that moves and compels and preoccupies us to live for Him. And I think that's challenging for us because I'm trying to instruct here. I'm not reproving anyone for their prayers. But I do believe that sometimes we're praying for God to do something for us or to help us do something that quite frankly we haven't yet completely made up our minds yet that that's what we want to do above anything else. And I tell you what will do that. What will move you to have that kind of spirit is a focus, a consistent weekly Sunday together, and beyond that, a focusing and examining of the death of Jesus, being compelled by God's love, goes beyond the death, the resurrection, the whole story. That's what moves our will. I pray for God to move my will, and He says, here's the story, read it. Think about it. Study it. Meditate on it. We want people to be moved to obey the gospel. We pray for folks to be saved, to hear the message, and to have their hearts moved to where they finally say, okay, I'm going to do it. How does that happen? How does finally someone, the story of Jesus, penetrate their hearts deep enough to where they say, I give up, I submit, I'm a sinner, I need God. Whatever we conclude about prayer, we must take into account that God has given us free will. That's not going to change. And that that will is moved by the gospel, God's power unto salvation. The gospel is the story of the demonstration of His love and includes the instructions that are found in the gospel, things in which we ought to respond or how we ought to respond to His love. Keep thinking about it. Now, let's look at some things about what Paul prayed for. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 4. And if you... We're going to tie this together, I promise. I don't want this to be another two sermon that I've combined together. I think I've done that with one of these. Colossians 4, we're looking at what did the Apostle Paul pray for. Here he urges, and these are prayers from prison. These are words from prison. He's in prison in Rome. The prison epistles. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Open a door for us. Open an opportunity for us to tell others about you. That's what he's doing. He's not asking God, you tell them. You get the knowledge in their heart. Give us, your messengers, the opportunity to speak to them. Open doors. Now listen, be careful what you ask for. Listen, this is a man whose prayer, who is asking brethren to pray for this. This is all he cares about. There's nothing else above this. I'm not even sure there's anything even close to rivaling his desire of preaching the gospel to the lost. And that's why it's embarrassing sometimes for me even to think about trying to be even like him. How was that prayer answered? Did God open doors of opportunities? Had he already done that along the way in Paul's life and his preaching of the gospel? Yes, he had. He opened doors for Paul. He opened doors by allowing some Jewish exorcists that just happened to be in the town of Philippi, let this Jewish girl speak for them, speaking for the devil more than anything else. Got to the point that Paul just couldn't take it anymore, got aggravated, and cast out the demon. The next thing you know, he's in prison. I wonder if he woke up and went, "Thank you, Lord," at the end of the night when you taught the jailer. Give me an open door. Well, Paul had open doors in a prison cell. An open door may be something not quite so dramatic or painful as a man willing to let his school building be used for assemblies, as it was in Ephesus. I don't know if that man was a Christian. I don't know if there were too many schools in the area. Obviously, he couldn't go into public schools, I don't guess. I'm still not sure what the laws about that are. Church I grew up meeting with when I was a little boy. Met in the cafeteria of the school, elementary school that I went to while our building was being built. I'm not sure we could pull that off. The ACLU would be dancing all over the parking lot. How'd that happen? How about a mob in Ephesus with friends who were officials in Asia? Where did those friends come from? Kept him alive. Paul wanted to go in there. His friends begged him, please don't. You'll lose your life in that mob. 25,000 people, perhaps. Some have estimated the theater at Ephesus could seat. They kept him out. Paul continued to preach. The relationship between kings and governors in the book of Acts, it's remarkable how some things just worked out. And Paul was given the chance to preach the gospel to those governors and kings. And just simply making an appeal. I appeal to Caesar. God used the persecution of the Jews, Paul's appeal, so that he could preach the gospel. I wonder if Paul realized when he was asking brethren to pray for open doors, sometimes those doors opened into some circumstances that he might not have expected. We've got to have trust. We've got to have faith when we ask God to do that. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. The word there simply means to run. Let it run forth. And be glorified just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Did God answer that prayer? Did He answer it yes or no? Does God see opportunities in places where we don't? Very well could. You see, folks, these are deep prayers. When I say deep, these are prayers that when we start asking God for things like this, we need to be prepared to answer. We're not praying prayers like this. This is not superficial stuff. This is not on the surface. This is asking God to do something and then standing back going, whoa, wow. And be left shaking our heads how God may answer it. When I read that, was Paul always delivered from unreasonable and wicked men? No. He wasn't. And sometimes, because he was delivered into the hands of unreasonable and wicked men, he ends up in Rome. But what happens in Rome? Well, let's look again. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. I don't know the order of the prison epistles. I, quite frankly, don't remember anybody else knowing, but that doesn't mean that's not possible. But again, all of these are assumed. Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians were written while he was in prison in Rome. We know that with Philippians because look at what he says in chapter 1 and verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It's been all really easy for people sitting around in churches, a lot of brethren with their hands tied or just twisting their hands and all anxious about it and going praying to God to deliver Paul. And they prayed for Paul to have open doors to preach the gospel. And the next thing you know, he's in a prison cell. He's in an open house, really, but still under guard. And the city of Rome, they may not have known all of that at the time. But thanking the Lord, and Paul writes this letter. And he says, listen, let me assure you of something. God answered that prayer. He opened the door. He said no about this wicked and unreasonable man. I have had to submit to them and here I am in prison. But you know what happened? Have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Do you realize later on Paul talked about some of the converts that were of the household of Caesar? Isn't that something? Pray to God. Open doors. The doors were opened in the prison cell in Rome. God's providence at work? Very likely. Acts 28, the last two verses of that chapter. That doesn't sound right. I think there's one other one in there. But anyway, Acts 28, they are the last two verses. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. I wonder if Paul had any idea of the opportunities he was going to have to preach while in the city of Rome. Probably not. Pray to God and be ready for the consequences of your prayers. One more. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 6. And here's where I want to make a point that I think will be helpful to you. And especially will be helpful to you if you think at this point I have decided that it's all up to us. It's all about our choices. It's all about us having the will to do His will and that God's not going to do anything beyond that. And I will tell you that I've learned something here. I want you to know that, not boasting of that, but because I want to be open to truth. When I started to make this very point that I've just made, I turned to Ephesians 6 first. And then I went to the companion passage in Colossians 4, and I've done what I believe in Colossians 4. I looked at that with you and taught what I believe it teaches. But I thought Ephesians 6 taught that too. Wrong. It doesn't. Because when I was thinking in my mind about a passage where Paul was asking brethren to pray for him to have open doors, this is the first passage I thought about. And as I studied it, somebody in my study materials suggested Colossians 4:3, and I said, oh, that's the verse I want. Now, what does this verse say? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He was not asking them to pray for an open door. He was asking them to pray for an open mouth. He was asking for boldness. He was asking for courage. He wasn't asking for opportunities to teach. He was asking God to help him to be bold and courageous when he was given those opportunities to teach. He already knew and knew that even more opportunities could be opened up, that there would be some dire consequences that could come from him speaking the truth, not the least of beatings, imprisonments, and even death. We ask God to give us boldness to speak. Please be aware of the fact that you're not asking the same way that Paul was. What I mean is that we're not yet in the set of circumstances he found himself in. Still ask. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask, but I'm telling you. What do you think about the seriousness that Paul is asking others to pray for him to have boldness? Because if anybody could have moments where they said, not today. I've had one more beating. I can't take it. I'm tired of spending time in a prison cell. And I know my next words could mean that my head rolls. And I can understand and pray, urging his brethren, pray for me. I'm just telling you, Paul takes spirituality to a level not unattainable, but challenging. Paul's praying for courage. Go back in Acts chapter 4 with me. The early days of preaching the gospel. Peter and the apostles were thrown into prison by the Sanhedrin council. Spend the night in prison. The next day brought out in front of all of these, the same guys that crucified Jesus. In front of these high priests, which actually made a mockery and a joke of the high priesthood. And they start questioning, firing off questions. By what power or what authority do you do this? By what name do you do this? Verse number 7. Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak to them. I'm not going to read the whole text. But he preaches the gospel to that council. In verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, catch this please. They saw boldness. Had anybody prayed for Peter and John to be bold? Maybe. Had they chosen at this point? Had the Holy Spirit helped them to have this boldness? All of that could be true. Then they're commanded not to speak anymore. Do not do this anymore. Verse 18. And Peter and John answered, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. We cannot but speak the things as we have seen or heard. That's boldness. But they threatened them further, the council does in verse 21. Found no way of punishing them. They let them go. The apostles went to their companions to tell them the story of what had just happened. As they're telling them, their companions then begin to pray to God. And as they pray, I want you to notice, down in verse 29 and 30, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They've already spoken with boldness, but now they're asking them that they continue to do so in this face of some very severe persecution. Or that was going to get even more severe. Do you see that? So maybe it's they made the choice to be bold, but now they're asking God to take it to a different level. Paul is not asking God to tell him what to say, but for boldness to say what he already knew he needed to say when he needed to say it in circumstances that could cost him his life. So here's my closing remarks to you tonight. How did God answer that prayer? I don't know. Supernaturally, in his mind, God can do anything. Did he give him more opportunities to speak so he could develop boldness? Did he give him people along the way that would just happen to be there at the right time to encourage him, to hold up his hands? We can know that God will do it. He will answer this prayer. He will answer the prayer for us, even though we may not yet be in the set of circumstances he was. Listen to me. When we are doing his work, when we speak his word, whether it's home, work, play, or wherever, that is his work. That's what our calling is. It's not just me. It's not just the guys we're supporting. It's every one of us. Our goal, our responsibility, our love should be to talk to others, to speak to others about Jesus. God is with us. And if these prayers have stirred my heart to realize, let's pray for these things for each other. But I'm warning you, we really have to want to do this. And we have to want to speak His Word, not fearing any consequences that may come. The loss of friends, the loss of family. It's coming that time of year again. I shared with you before that we spend time with family and are no longer faithful to the Lord. Am I going to say anything again, or is it going to be just another holiday time that I'm not going to say a word? And I go home feeling bad that I've said nothing again. Trying to find the right time. Trying to find the right moment. Don't want to do it right there when everybody's gathered around the table. I don't think that's the right time. Just trying to encourage. And this year, honestly, I've tried to with a couple of folks. But I tell you, this prayer of speaking boldly comes to those who want to speak His Word, who don't fear the consequences. Hearts are already full of His Word. We decide to be bold, and then God takes it to a different level. I think that's true. This prayer that Paul is asking the brethren to pray for him is praying for those who are already speaking his word. This was a prayer for workers, those who had already decided or chosen to do his work. We choose, God helps. May the love of Christ constrain us to choose to speak his word. And then when we get in some really tight places, pray to God and let Him help us. Caleb was telling me about his study in Nehemiah recently, and I'll let him share some of the other thoughts. I thought of some others. What a great study. But I think of Nehemiah standing before King Ahasuerus, his cupbearer, with a heart broken about what was happening to his people in Jerusalem, a heart aching and a heart ready to go to Jerusalem to help those people. Rebuild the city. And you stand before the man with the greatest power in the world, getting ready to ask him, can I go? I don't think we have a clue how hard that would have been. But the text tells us in Nehemiah chapter 2 that he prayed to God. And I can imagine that it was for boldness. He knew what he needed to say. He knew what he wanted to say. But he asked God, give me the courage to say to this man what I want to say. How did God answer that? I don't have a clue. But he said it. And God in his providence began to work, getting Nehemiah to Jerusalem. He even went back to Ahasuerus again and then came back. God was with him. I am moved by not my presentation of this, just by these texts. I really am. I thank you for letting me share this with you. Let's think about what we're praying about. God is not listening to mindless prayers that we keep saying the same things over and over. And we're not doing that. I really don't believe that happens often here. Just publicly. I can't answer for your private prayer life. But I think if we start praying the way that Paul's asking us to pray, some remarkable things could happen. But they may not be remarkable in the sense that it'll always be pleasant. And God will use us. Let's sing a song. Shane, lead us. I hope it's helped. Let's worship together a little bit more. Let's stand and sing together.